1 Corinthians chapter 15. There in the New Testament, if you need a Bible, there may be one there in front of you, there near the hymnals. And if you go to the New Testament and go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you'll hit Acts, Romans, and then right after Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you, for those of you that prayed for our trip to California. It was a wonderful trip. We were there for 3 days of training and just being encouraged and strengthened in the faith. Lots of good preaching, which I certainly needed, and the Lord blessed and just had a sweet time of revival. I feel like my cup has been filled, and I truly benefited from that and was encouraged by it, and I hope you'll benefit from it as well. That's my prayer, and we're grateful for all the opportunities we have to be around other co-laborers, other soldiers of the cross who we're all doing the same thing. We're trying to reach this world with the precious good news of the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful task? If you think about it, that God would use somebody like me. And we can all say that. That God would look down and not only save us, but then say, "Now, child, I want you to come alongside of me and labor together with me. I want you to be my co-laborer." What a privilege that I, knowing me, knowing my heart many times, that the Lord says, "I want you to come and work with me." And that is a wonderful and awesome privilege that God gives each of us. And by the way, oh, how sweet it is. It's not always easy. And there are times that we truly experience the sufferings of our Lord, the tribulations that He experienced. Of course, not to the degree He did. But nevertheless, we understand opposition, and we're understanding trials, and we understand persecutions to some level. But nevertheless, I want to say here, what a privilege it is to serve God Almighty. And I think upon these countries, I look at these flags that represent these countries just filled with souls, moms and dads, grandparents, children, uncles, aunts, or if you're from the north, aunts, you know, however you want to say it. My dad, my children now, because I married a Yankee, and I'm so glad, but she's becoming a Southerner. But my kids, like I said, you know, my kids say, "Dad, isn't that the things that crawl on the ground?" I say, no, it's ant, all right? If you agree with me, would you say amen? Amen. That's most of you. Okay. Now, where was I? Oh, yes. Different family groups that are represented in these countries. I think of leaders. I think of mayors and governors. I think of the militaries and the different people that are scattered out throughout these lands. I think of herdsmen. I think of businessmen. I think of farmers. And I think of all these different people groups that you can imagine. And just like in our areas of life that are all around the world, but the truth of the matter is here, church, is that the majority of the world does not have access to the gospel like we do. Like we do. And what I mean by access, of course, they can go on the internet and thank God for the technology that is moving forward and that they are able to access it more easily. I thank God for that. But what I'm talking about is preachers, laborers, that are going forth and giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. And I'm grateful for every one of them. There are real heroes, and I know they will say this, and I know rightly so, but there are real heroes. It's not the superstars. Excuse me, but it's not LeBron James. It's not the Tom Brady's. Of course, he's retired now. It's not all these superstar athletes that are out there. It's not the Hollywood stars, by the way. That's not the heroes The heroes are the people of God who will give their lives and go to the unreached nations with the gospel. Those are the people we want to teach our young people to look up to and esteem and be thankful for, and perhaps even one day answer the call of God themselves. I'm grateful that God's got a place for everybody. He's got a place for you. That's why you're in the neighborhood you're in, and the office you're in, and the workplace you're in. That's why. That's why you're in the family you're in. Everybody's got a place. But I'm burdened, church. I'm burdened that we have truly neglected the importance of God calling people to the mission field. Not everybody can go. That's obvious. I'm thankful you're here. But one of the things that I pray that God would give us a revival in as a local church is that we would pray the prayer that Jesus said for us to pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that's Jesus, that He would send forth who? Laborers. And so as we pray, may God help us to realize that there are 8 billion souls in the world today that are waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they may not even know it. Would you notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I want to share this verse with you here with the Lord's help. 1 Corinthians 15, would you notice verse 32 through 34? The Bible says, Brother Paul giving a testimony here about his apostleship and basically how he has been called of the Lord. He's sharing a little bit of testimony here. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? And he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now let me pause there. You see, there were people, false teachers, teaching about denying the truth of the resurrection. And as the Apostle Paul is going to state through this letter, he's going to state the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is why we have missions. Don't forget it. And so anybody that denies the resurrection of Christ, we're going to see that it takes away all the zeal of missions. Do you know why? Because if there's no resurrection, there's no afterlife. That's why he said there. He said, if the dead rise not, just let us eat. That means indulge. Drink. That means drunkenness. And then we die. No big deal. Do what you want to do. Be your own moral code. Live life as easy, as comfortable, as pleasurable as you possibly can. And then you die. And that's it. That's if there's no resurrection. But praise God, Jesus arose from the dead. He's alive. He came. He died on the old rugged cross called Calvary. He gave His life and He laid in that dead, that cold tomb as a totally dead, a cold body, no pulse, no life, no nothing in there in that cold body of our Savior laying in that tomb that was borrowed. That was our God there. But on the third day, when Satan thought he had it all conquered, when he thought he had it won, when the demons were dancing and celebrating and rejoicing, we finally got him. On the third day, he arose. Oh, I just feel like we could break out right now, and he arose, singing that together. Because, my friends, because he arose, there is a world out there that's going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. There are no other options. There are no in-betweens. And it will be eternal. Because He arose, people can be delivered from the condemnation of death and sin and hell forever. But they got to get the good news. And by God's grace, that's what we're going to do. Someone once said, it's only good news if it gets there in time. And we want it to get there in time. so that people can come to know Him. Notice what it goes on to say. Be not deceived, Paul says in verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let me pause right there. What he's saying here is that if you get around the wrong kind of people in life, they will dull your spiritual senses. They will corrupt your philosophy of life. They truly will deter you from having an eternal vision of the resurrection, because the resurrection represents eternal life. It represents the life of Jesus. And what Paul is telling the Corinthians, this crowd that's going around saying, there's no resurrection, that's a fairy tale, that's just simply not true, Paul's saying, Corinthians, beware. Beware, because it will totally impact your life in a negative way. It will rob you of your zeal for souls and for serving Christ. Get this. It certainly will dull your senses of holiness. Because if there's no really afterlife, then I'm just going to live like I want to. And people were in sexual immorality. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you why people are so wrapped up in sin and their own pleasure. I want to tell you right now, it is because they are not thinking about the afterlife. They're not thinking about accountability. And therefore, Paul says, be careful. And by the way, the people I rub shoulders with in the world, and I do, I try to, because I'm not like some of you. Okay, I was in your place at one time when I was in the military. I was not pastoring a church. That was not my vocation, if you will, in a full-time setting. But most of you here rub shoulders with lost people every day. You do. I used to do it as well, and I try to get out there and do it. Because I don't want to lose that burden and I don't want to lose that reality. But you get around those people, and typically speaking, the unbelieving world, one of the characteristics you'll notice, please get this, don't miss it, is this. They do not care about eternity. The afterlife. Investing in eternity? Souls? Living my life for God, laying up treasures in heaven, it is foolishness to them. And if I make their practice my practice, and I allow them, instead of influencing them and allow them to influence me, it's going to hurt my testimony for Christ. And you know what will happen? The next verse we see, Paul says, awake to righteousness, he says. That word there is the idea of wake up out of a deep sleep. A deep sleep. Now, some of you here are some deep sleepers. I had the privilege of going with Brother Arthur and Brother Mike over to California, and we stayed in the dorm room. You know, you learn a lot about somebody when you stay in the dorm room with them. It was just worked out on campus, and I'm not going to mention any names here, but I want to tell you, you can tell, listen, both of those brothers sleep really well, all right? And I didn't sleep very well. I'm just kidding. I did. We all did, and it was a blessing. But he's not talking about a physical sleep here. He's talking about a spiritual sleep. Spiritual. How many here need an awakening for souls? An awakening with an eternal perspective in life. That God, understanding my time here is short and my life is a vapor, and what I'm going to do right now, I need to do it for Christ, because I don't know if I'm going to have tomorrow. How many need a revival in that? How many this morning need an awakening you've gotten cold. You're not the soul winner you used to be. You don't pray for souls. You don't pray for missionaries anymore. Maybe you used to. And you've just gotten into a deep sleep. And the Holy Spirit is taking His word this morning and saying, child, it's time to wake up. You know the plan I have for you. You know the power I have for you. And you need to wake up and come out of this coma of sin you are in. You say, that's sin? Yes, it is sin. Anything outside of the will of God is sin. And it's God's will for each of us to have a burden, a zeal for souls, for missions, for praying, for being faithful. Having a burden, a desire, being willing. Where's the willingness? Is there an awakening that needs to take place this morning to every person in this room just renewing and saying, God, here I am. From the tip of my fingers to the tip of my toes, I want you to have every ounce of me, my emotions, my will, and my body. God, take it and use it for your glory. If you want to send me to one of these countries, I'll go. I will go, Lord. I'm just going to put it on the altar today. And God, if you say go, I know you'll give me the grace. But I'm afraid we've gotten away from that. There's a spirit of fear upon God's people. And they've fallen into a deep sleep. And the message this morning is wake up. Because when you wake up, you can be alert. You can enjoy life. You can appreciate the senses. You can do what you do on purpose. You can do what you do with the blessings of God. You have so much advantage when you are awakened to the purpose that God has placed upon our lives and the responsibility. And it's beautiful. And the Bible is saying, awake to righteousness and sin not. Because if you do not, and I'm getting ready to close. If I do not, and if you do not purposely say, God Almighty, forgive me for being a sleepy Christian. I've been in a deep sleep. And by the way, sometimes you don't even realize what you're doing when you're in a spiritual sleep. I'm embarrassed sometimes. My wife will talk to me the next day and she's like, honey, you were talking in your sleep again. I'm like, oh no. Because sometimes I'm not so nice in my sleep. I'm always nice when I'm awake, but in my sleep, no, I'm just kidding. But there have been some things that I have said that I'd be embarrassed to tell you. Something that maybe was in my former life. But she's a great woman and she's so gracious and forgiving and she just kind of giggles at me. But she'll say things, and folks, I don't remember a thing. I don't know that I said that. I don't remember anything about that. And you might be such in a spiritual sleep right now, it's going to take a jolt of the Holy Spirit. Maybe He's doing it right now saying, wake up! It's time to wake up! Get back to your old roots! Get back to the fire for God! Get back to loving missionaries and praying for them. Get back to opening up the Bible in the mornings and spending communion with God. Get back to leading your family. Get back to being in church with your family. Just get back. Let the burden come back. Oh, brethren, I'm telling you, it's going to take an awakening of the Holy Spirit. And I just happen to be one that is expressive in my preaching, but it's not going to take this expressive preaching. It's going to take a deep work of the Holy Ghost in your life. Stirring you and you saying, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. And the Lord always speaks in the language of love. He's not calling you a piece of trash right now for you being asleep. He's saying, child, I love you. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. You're sleeping. And when that happens, this is the terrible news when we refuse to wake up. Notice the next part of the verse. When we are sleepy, indifferent, apathetic, loving our sin more than the Savior, He says, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But we don't have to stay that way. You know, we could say the opposite of this. If I could call out the names of these precious souls that have been saved in these countries that we represent, and even from Senegal and Kenya and Ivory Coast, wouldn't that be, because I believe biblically we could turn that around. I don't think I'm taking too much liberty there. At least I hope not. If I am, somebody talk to me later and I certainly will be teachable. But I think we could say the opposite is true. If we are awake, we can say, and many have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your surrender. Because if we do not wake up and we remain hard-hearted, many will not hear the name of Jesus that should have heard from us. But if we refuse to stay sleepy and we say, Holy Spirit, I see you're getting me, you're awakening me, I believe that we'll hear in heaven one day, and we even will hear it before heaven in our prayer letters, so-and-so got saved. Nathan, Sally, Nehemiah, Ezra. Name the names. Haliu, Jonah, Naomi. I mean, I could just make up these names. Has the knowledge of God, because you made a decision to surrender your life and allow the Holy Spirit to bring an awakening and let the alarm clock settle. I don't know about y'all, but I'm particular about my alarms. Anybody else like that on my phone? Whoever has the old phone ring for your alarm, you need to be prayed for, okay? There are just certain alarms that, honestly, you know, it's like jolts you out of the bed. I kind of like to ease out, you know. I have, and I'm going to just go ahead and mention this. If you got sonar, you also need to be prayed for. That's just weird, okay? But never, I'm just messing with you. But honestly, we have different alarms set on our phone, and I have three or four. I like some music. I have a couple songs that I like playing, and my wife gets the joy of listening to the ones that I choose on my phone. And sometimes she's thinking, turn it off. But honestly, there's no greater alarm and sweeter alarm than clear alarm than the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, wake up. And you know who you are here this morning, if that's you. And I'm going to give the invitation. And if that's you, I'd encourage you to come find a place at this altar. Say, God Almighty, I have been sleeping on you. I've been sleepy. I have been sleeping on the job, sleeping on my task. And I'm asking you to awaken me to the need in my life, so that there will not be some who hear not your message, because I remained in my sin, I remained in my own world, and I didn't care about the souls, the 8 billion souls around me. I heard the story recently. It's a parable. So again, I'm not giving you a real account here, but it's a parable. It's a teaching, a lesson here. The house, the building, apartment building was on fire. Most of the people had been rescued. As the people are all gathered out here, the fire trucks are in, and the building is getting down to where it's getting too dangerous to go in. But then they hear the sound of a baby crying. And they're thinking, oh no. Is it too dangerous to go in? Is it too late? Well, as they were thinking about that, what seemed like an eternity was only just a few seconds of time. This man bust through. And just went straight into a burning building. And people couldn't believe it. People were wondering right then, this man's not going to make it. He's not going to come out. Sure enough, a few moments later, he came out. You could smoke billowing out of the building, and he's kind of hovered over, holding us. They couldn't quite tell. Everybody thought it was the baby. He came running out, and when he got there, he fell, and out of his arms hit the ground. It was a safety deposit box. And you say, that's absurd. I'm afraid that sometimes we get so sleepy spiritually, we don't realize we're doing the same thing in this world. We have all our stuff, our own lives, while the rest of the world is dying and going to a true eternal hell. And there's no burden. There's no vision. There's no zeal. And it truly is because the church is asleep. May God help us to be truly in touch with God so much that our heart beats for the world. Because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there will be many that will come to know Jesus. This week in our missions conference, we're praying that God would bring a stirring. He'd increase our faith. He'd increase our prayer life. He would increase our missions family as we consider these missionaries, and that we would be able to give more than we've ever given before by His grace, by faith, that more might hear before it's eternally too late. You know how many people die every day? We don't like to talk about that, but it's just life. The latest statistic that I read is 332,648 people that die average, on an average every day. Just in America, 7,974 people die every day on average. And I think about China and India, who of course have a greater population, so more people are going to be dying. But listen to this. In China, one of the least reached places in the world, in India, one of the least reached places in the world, in China, there's 29,311 people that die every day on average. In India, there's 25,649 people that die daily on average. I just want to ask you this morning, does that do anything to your heart? Why don't we just say, God, get a hold of us again. Revive us again, O God, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee. Would you stand with me, please?